Turn with us to the book of James, chapter number 5. The book of James, chapter number 5. Small book, but if you find the last one, the book of the Revelation, and just back up a little bit, you won't go very far before you bump into that small book, the book of James. And we're going to read a few verses tonight and give you the thought that the Lord has given to me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I've got more than a thought, but that's what God's given me for tonight, so I'm just going to give you what He's given to me. In fact, I've struggled somewhat with tonight's message because it's a little different, but I couldn't get it off my heart and shut it off my mind, so I'm just going to be obedient to the Lord and maybe do as much teaching tonight as I do preaching, and that'll be good anyways. And you know, I've heard these guys that they'll say, you know, you preach on Wednesday night just like you do on Sunday, and I guess I can appreciate that, but the truth is that the Wednesday night crowd probably ain't a lot of lost folk here tonight, and wouldn't do a lot of good to preach on salvation, but I believe as the pastor, God's given me the obligation and the opportunity to edify the body of Christ and to help you grow, and so that's what we want to try to do tonight. James chapter 5, if you want to stand and stretch your legs, you can do that. We'll read verse 13 down through the remainder of the chapter, and then we'll pray together, and you can be seated, and then we'll give you quickly what God's given to us, okay? Chapter number 5 and verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs, psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the heavens gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I want you to notice a few things. I want you to notice in verse number 14, he said, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. And the Bible says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I want to preach tonight on this thought. Can I help you pray? Lord, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity that I've been given to be in church tonight. I'm glad for that heaven-bought privilege to meet with the saints of God. Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this message. Help us to be a help to somebody. We pray in Christ's name. And amen, you can be seated. Those of you who were here last Wednesday night know that I preached a sermon entitled Winning Someone to Christ. And in that message, I gave you several ways and several scriptures that you could use to approach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also gave you some scriptures that you could help to lead someone progressively to a saving knowledge. Now, since last Wednesday night, there have been some come up to me and ask me for certain scriptures or certain portions of my message. And if you need part of that, I'll be happy to give it to you. And I'll remind you that you can go back and listen to it on our website as well if you want to hear that all over again. But I actually began to think about that message that I preached last Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And as I began to study for that message, last Wednesday night's message, as I began to study for that one, it seems like the Lord gave me two thoughts. These two thoughts were similar, they were related, but they were different. The one thought I gave you last week, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to give you the other thought tonight. The other thought the Lord gave me is not the thought of leading someone to Christ so much as it is the necessity for you and I as believers to be able to pray with or to be able to pray over someone. I believe that these two things are related, And I believe that both these things are necessary. We as the children of God need to be prepared to be able to minister to those that we come in contact with. It may be someone at your job. It may be someone in your family. It may be a stranger that you meet on the street. But when the need comes up, you and I should be prepared to be able to minister to that need. And I'm afraid that too often we are ill-prepared to help others in their time of need. We come to church, we call ourselves Christians, we have been saved, but we are not doing an effective job of learning and listening and growing in Christ in such a manner that if someone came up to us and they had a need in their life, we could help minister to that need. You see, the things that I share with you toward the end of this message hopefully will help you with that. Tonight I want to talk to you about the importance of praying. If you claim the name of Christ and you live what you claim, there'll be times in your life where people will come up to you and they'll say something like this: "I'm going through something at home, and could you help me pray about it? Could you have your church pray for me?" They'll come up to you and they'll ask you a question: "I'm dealing with something. Can you help me with this?" You see, if you say you are a Christian and you live like a Christian, opportunities are going to present themselves for you to help someone else. Those two things have to go together. You have to let people know you're a Christian, first of all. You need to let them know that. The people you work with know that you're saved, right? They know you go to church. If not, please don't tell me that. They ought to know that you're saved, know that you're a Christian. But then you ought to live like a Christian in front of them. And if you do, opportunities will inevitably present themselves. And in those times and in those opportunities, we need to be prepared to minister to those people. I began to think about this thought of praying with or praying over someone. "Can I help you pray?" is the title of my message. And it seems like the Lord directed me to James chapter 5, an odd portion of Scripture. But there are three things that I see in this chapter, and I want to give them to you. And really, I want to kind of preach toward the end. Usually, you have your best point as your first point, and you go from there. But I want to preach toward the end of my message. But I want to give you three things tonight. I want you to see this out of this chapter. Number one, I want you to see the realization. I want you to see the realization. James says in verse 13, he said, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." You see, James does a good deal and talks a good deal in this chapter and in this book about the way that we use our tongue. In fact, James says probably as much or more than any other Bible writer, verse by verse, percentage about what we do with our mouth and what we do with our tongue than any other Bible writer. You see, in this one book alone, James tells us that we can use our tongue or we can use our mouth in some negative ways. In verse number 9, he tells us that we can use our tongue by complaining. Boy, aren't we good at that sometimes. We can use it by complaining. And we've got plenty of complainers in our world today and in our churches today. We can use it negatively by complaining. We can use it negatively, verse 12, by swearing. You see that in verse 12? But just like we can use our tongue in a negative way, we can use it, there's the realization that we can use it in a positive way. We can use our tongue, verse 10, to proclaim the word of God. We can use it, verse 13, to pray with someone or to pray over someone. And that's what my thought is tonight. James is saying it is necessary. I want you to realize the importance that prayer plays in our lives. I thought about this. Prayer is a high and it is a holy privilege. As God's children, we have been given the invitation to come boldly to His throne of grace. And there we can find mercy and grace to help in our times of need. And it is for this reason that James tells them in this last portion of Scripture that they need to be praying and they need to be praying for one another. In fact, James mentions prayer 7 times in these last few verses. I begin to think about prayer. Can I say this? Prayer is powerful. I want you to see the power of prayer. The reason that I point this out first is because I want you to see how powerful prayer is. Prayer is the most powerful tool that you have in your belt as the child of God. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What about that? That's a pretty powerful promise, isn't it? Jesus said, you come and you ask me for some things, and I'm going to do some things. Prayer is a very powerful tool, and I think it's a very underutilized tool. But I want you to know how powerful prayer is. You think about this. Abraham prayed, and God gave him a son at the age of 100. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. The Bible says that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and the heavens gave forth his rain. The Bible says Hezekiah prayed. God added 15 years to his life. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed and dead men began to come back to life. And lame men started walking around and deaf and dumb people started listening and talking. I'm trying to say that prayer is a powerful thing tonight. And the same prayer that these men prayed in the pages of the Word of God is available to you and it is available to me. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you understand how powerful that is? He said, call, and I'll not only give you what you're asking for, I'll show you things that you can't even imagine. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, John 15:7 is in the New Testament. And he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Prayer is pretty powerful. Would you agree with me there? Prayer is a powerful thing. I see the power of prayer. I see the purpose of prayer. Because prayer is such a powerful tool, James lists for us several reasons that we should pray. Verse number 13, he says, you ought to pray if you're suffering. You ought to pray if you're suffering. James tells us that in times of suffering and sadness, we need to pray. In that same verse, he said, when things are going good in your life, then you ought to thank God and you ought to sing psalms. And that's a wonderful blessing to be able to raise your hand and raise your head and give God thanks because things are going good in your life. And you ought to praise Him when they are because you may wake up tomorrow and they're not going so good. Amen. Let me say something right here in passing. Don't let some charismatic, holy roller, super Christian try to convince you that you got to come into church and shout every service. That's a lie. I don't care who says it. That's a lie. The truth of the matter is that if things are merry, verse number 13, then you ought to sing psalms and thank God. But there's going to be some times when sadness enters your life and heartache enters your life. And the only thing that you can do is bow your head and weep and pray. But if that's what you can do, then that's what you ought to do. There are going to be different services and you're going to go through some ups and some downs. Now, I'm not saying God's not worthy of praise all the time. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you can lift your hands in difficult hours. But I am saying that there will be times you walk through those back doors and you do not have a shout on your lips. Instead, you've got a tear in your eye. And in those times of suffering and sadness, James said, you ought to pray. Prayer works. Amen. Hey, I'm talking about the purpose of prayer. He said, you ought to pray in times of suffering. He said in verse 14, you ought to pray when you're sick. Not just when you're suffering, but when you're sick. I don't have time to get into all the details of verse 14 and verse 15, but James makes it clear that when we are sick, we need to call upon the Lord. We believe that God is the creator of life. We believe that He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And I guess if God is powerful enough that He can take a mound of dirt and breathe life into it, He can help you in your time of sickness. I believe it is proper and it is right to do what God says, and in times of sickness, call on God. You never know. God may touch you and heal you. Amen. He said when you got sickness, verse 14, pray. When you got sin, in verse 16, you ought to pray. Notice that James tells us that if there's sin in our life, we need to pray about it. There may even be times that we need to do some confessing of that sin. Now watch this. Let me help you with something. This is not my message. Let me help you with something. Then I'll hit it and I'll move, I promise. Let me help you with something. We ought to confess our sins to God when we've got sin in our life. Amen? Well, tell Him about it. I preached about it Sunday in that trespass offering, being specific. Telling God, this is what I've done. Amen? Sometimes we've got to do that. But the Bible does not say we should confess our sins to each other. Now, it got real quiet right there. Now, hold on a second. Let's take it verse by verse, word by word, precept upon precept. James said, confess your what? Faults one to another, not your sins. Amen? I am not your priest, and I don't need to hear all your dirty laundry. Amen? And the church doesn't either. Amen? The Bible tells us that story. You remember that story in Luke 15 about that prodigal son? You remember that? The Bible says that he went out and he wasted his substance on riotous living, and it let her lay right there. You know what that was? That was his faults. He wasted his substance on riotous living. That was his fault. Didn't tell us what he did with that money. Didn't tell us who he did it with. The boy never mentioned it. The Lord never mentioned it. The dad never mentioned it. In fact, it was that good-for-nothing brother when he got back home that started filling in the details and the blanks about what all he did. And he said he wasted it with, I believe he wasted it with females that he shouldn't have been wasting it with. We'll leave her right there. And doing some things he shouldn't have been doing. Those were his sins. But the Bible just confessed his faults. Sometimes you got to stand up and say, church, I need y'all to forgive me. I've done some things that I shouldn't have done. I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and I need y'all to forgive me. That's all right, and that's in order. You ought to confess your faults one to another every once in a while. If you've had a critical spirit, you've been mean-spirited, you might want to stand up and say, I've not had the right kind of spirit lately. I need y'all to forgive me. But you don't say, I've had the wrong kind of spirit toward Brother David because his head is a lot shinier than mine is, and I don't like him for it. Amen. There's a difference right there, you see. And that's funny, but you'd be surprised some of the stuff people say in church. I said I was going to hit it and move, but James said if there's sin in your life, you need to pray about it. Amen? You need to pray about it. In times of supplication, we need to pray. Verse 17, 18, he talked about Elijah. Elijah needed something from God. You know what he needed? He needed it to stop raining. He needed to get some people's attention. And he prayed, and God shut the heavens up. First meteorologist in your Bible, Elijah, prayed. He got it right, too. Prayed and said, no rain, and God just dried her up. 3.5 years later, Elijah said, all right, I think that'll be enough. God, how about some rain? And we remember that story of that cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he met up with old King Ahab and said, you better get off this mountain. God's sending some rain. Hey, I'm telling you, there are going to be times when you have needs in your life, and in those times of need, go to God and pray about it. Pray when somebody needs to get saved, verse 19 and 20. When somebody's lost, they need to pray, and we need to pray for them. We need to be prepared to pray over them. You and I serve a God that has invited us to pray. And if you read Romans chapter 8, verse 26, verse 27, and verse 28, you'll discover this. Not only has God invited us to pray, but God has even said in His scriptures, you don't really even know how to pray. So I'm going to help you with that too. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He takes our prayers, He takes what's in our heart, and He transforms that into groanings and utterings that you couldn't even understand if you was to hear them. And He takes those groanings and utterings and those things you really need. For your Father, Matthew 6, knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask Him. And He takes those things and He presents them to God on your behalf. And after, it is after the Holy Spirit takes what's inside of you and translates it to God and gives it to God. It is after that we read verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know why things work out good? Because we pray and God helps us with it. Amen. I see the realization that we need to pray. But not only do I see the realization, let me give you this. I see the request. Do you see it in verse 14? Let him call for the elders. It's in verse 16, and pray one for another. Notice that James not only tells us the importance of prayer, he takes it a step further and encourages us to pray with each other. Let him call for the elders of the church stresses to us the value of united prayer. You see, prayer is wonderful. Prayer is powerful. But there's something extra special about when we meet together and pray together. You know why? I think that when we make that request for others to help us pray, I think it shows that we care one for another. You see, we should care one for another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we pray with each other, it unites us. But not only does it unite us in prayer, it unites our hearts. When you have a burden and you have something that you are dealing with in your life, and your burden becomes my burden, and I help you pray about that, that bonds us together. That brings us together. And that is one area that I think that we do a good job of at Northside Baptist Church, but I think we could do a better job of it. If somebody comes down here to this altar, and they've got something obviously that they're praying about, they're broken, they're praying that, there's nothing wrong with you getting up out of your pew and coming down here and praying with them. Amen. It's all right for this side of the church to get up and pray with that side of the church, and the middle just can pray with everybody. Amen. I'm talking about uniting together in prayer. And you may not be able to help them. You can't make it better and make it go away. But you can gather around them and let them know that you care and that you're going to help them pray. Amen. And that's a powerful thing. Say, how powerful is it? Well, the Bible tells us the story. I think it's in Exodus 17. Might be wrong right there, but I think it's Exodus 17. The Bible says that the children of Israel in the valley, and they're fighting that battle with Amalek, I believe it was. And the Bible says that Moses, the man of God's up on top of the mountain, you know the story, and he's praying. Isn't that what he's doing? He's praying. And as long as he's got them hands up and he's praying, Joshua's winning. But when those hands come down, Amalek's winning. So you know what happened? That man of God prayed and he prayed and he prayed as long as he could on his own. But the point came where he couldn't pray on his own anymore. So here comes an Aaron and here comes a Hur, and they get the arms of the man of God and they hold them up. And you know what those two men were doing? They were uniting together and saying, Moses, we care about you and we care about the problem and we are here for you and we are praying with you. And Joshua won a great victory that day because somebody cared enough to pray with him. You see, the request of united prayer shows that we care for one another. But it also teaches us, we see in this verse, that we should collectively pray for one another or pray with one another. Not only does praying together unite us, but it unites us in collective prayer. It unites our heart, but it unites us in collective prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 19 and verse 20, it says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What about that? We use that verse, verse 20, a lot talking about meeting together in church. And it's a good promise. We can use it for that. But in the context of the scriptures, he's talking about prayer. And he said, if two of you all will agree on any one thing on the earth, my Father in heaven will do it for you. And he said, I'll give you something even better than that. If two or three of y'all will meet together in prayer, I will be in the midst of you. Do you see how powerful that is? Uniting together in prayer gets the attention of God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, it talks about how that two are better than one. Two are better than one, because if one is cold, the other one will warm him. If one falls, the other one can pick him up. Hey, I'm telling you, he said even then three's better than two. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm telling you that it is powerful when we pray together. Yeah, I remember in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 12. Peter's in prison. We've covered that of recent. Peter's in prison. They just cut off the head of James at the beginning of the chapter. Now they got Peter in prison. They're going to do the same to him. And something powerful happens. A group of people called the church meet together at old John Mark's mother's house, and they start praying. They didn't have the best faith and probably didn't pray the best prayer. But it was so powerful that they met together and prayed. God sent an angel down there to that prison house and delivered the man of God. I'm talking about prayer. I've preached all night to get to this. I see the realization that we should pray together. I see the request made that we pray together. But I want to give you the rules of united prayer. Some rules. If you proclaim that you are a Christian, and there are going to be times when you need to make yourself available to minister to someone in need. It could be that someone is down here on the altar praying and you feel led that the Holy Spirit wants you to come and minister to them, talk to them. It could be that somebody at your work approaches you tomorrow, somebody in your family calls you tomorrow on the phone and they've got a need, whatever the case is, you need to be prepared. You remember that verse we used for weeks when I preached on Wednesday night of that sermon series, Why We're Baptist. You remember that? We use that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to be a prepared people so that we can help somebody. I want to show you a couple things. I want to show you some practical things. Some practical things when it comes to praying with somebody, uniting together in prayer. When it comes to the ministry of united prayer, there are some basic rules that we should follow. These are going to seem so simple. They're not what you're thinking they're going to be. But I think that this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. Let me show you this, some practical things. Let me say this. Number one, if you're going to minister to someone in united prayer or pray with someone, you first have to live right in front of those people. You have to live right in front of others. This seems so basic, but it's so important. How are you going to be able to minister to somebody else if you're not living right in front of them? First of all, they're not going to ask you to help them if you don't live right in front of them. By the way, your family, they can tell the difference. And you, if you come to church and live for God and do right, they can tell the difference from you and the other people in your family that are, you know, saved. Now, let's just get real. They can see a difference. And they're not going to call any of those, you know, church people, in air quotes, you can't see that on the internet right now, in air quotes, those church family members. They know the difference between somebody that's real and somebody that's not real. And if they've got a need, they're going to find that person that's real. They may make fun of you right now, but you let them get a need in their life, they'll hunt you up. They'll find you. They'll need you then. You can't minister to them if the opportunity doesn't present itself, and the opportunity won't present itself if you don't live right. Watch this now. You can't pray with someone effectively and minister to them if you're not living right with them. Because the reality is that if I'm down here on this altar, now as much as I'd like to overlook some stuff, I'm just going to be real for a second. If I'm down here and I'm praying about something, I got a serious need, and somebody comes down here to pray with me, and I know that they got open sin in their life, it's probably going to distract me more than it's going to help me. You can do with that what you want to. You can think about it, take it home tonight, chew on it a little bit, but I said it in a minute. They're probably going to distract me more than help me. That's why it's important to live right. Live right today. Be prepared. Be prepared today to help somebody tomorrow. Let me show you this. Number two, you have to be sensitive and empathetic if you're going to be able to minister to somebody. If you're going to pray to someone, pray with someone, you have to be sensitive to their needs. You have to be empathetic toward them. You need to let them know that you care. The more people realize that you care about them, the more they will let you help them. I've heard it said before, and it's rightly said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you're not empathetic toward people's needs, sensitive to their needs, and let them know that you care, they're not going to let you help them. How bad would it be if somebody come to me as the pastor of the church and they said, Pastor, I'm dealing with something. I've got X, Y, and Z going on in my life. And I looked at them and said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. There's people in this church dealing with stuff bigger than you're dealing with. You just need to suck it up, buttercup. I mean, how much are they going to let me help them at that point? You're going to have to be sympathetic. God's called on us to love, and love as He is loved. And He loved us when, you know, we weren't the best people. And He loved us when we made some pretty bad decisions. He loved us after we had done asking Him to forgive us, and then we made the same mistake again, and there it was again, and He still kept on loving us. People aren't going to let you help them if they don't know that you care. This hard, calloused, pharisaical attitude that so many church people have, they're not going to help anybody. They're not helping anybody. Let me say this, number three, you need to be positive. You need to be positive. People who are in need of prayer are often down and they are discouraged, and they need someone to be positive in their life. They do not need you to tell them about all of your problems when they have a problem. And often we do this, and we're very innocent when we do it. We don't mean anything by it. Somebody will say, I need you to help me pray. I've got a financial need, and it's been skinny around our house lately. It's been tough. And our response is something like this. Yeah, I know what you mean. I had a hard time paying my mortgage payment last month. And I've ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches all week, and it's been hard over at my house too. They don't need that. I mean, I'm just being honest. If they've come to you and they need you to help them pray, it may have been bread and water at your house, but you need to be positive as much as you can to try to help them. Your problems are only going to compound their problems. Amen? You have to be positive. Let me show you this. Number four, you've got to be honest. You've got to be honest. When we are ministering to someone, we should be empathetic toward them. We should be positive, but at the same time, we have to be honest. I can't lie to you to make you feel better. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it's the truth nonetheless. And I'll be honest with you, this is probably the area that I have the hardest time finding the right balance. Being empathetic and positive, but at the same time being honest. And sometimes we feel like honesty is going to hurt. But if we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and somebody comes to us and they've got a need, sometimes the Holy Spirit may have us just tell them the truth. We still tell them with empathy. We still tell them with love. But we can't lie to them just to make them feel better. Amen. Let me show you this. These may seem strange, but let me show you this. If somebody comes to you and they've got a need, number five, you should avoid doctrinal debates. Avoid doctrinal debates. The scriptures are clear that we are to avoid foolish and unlearned questioning. I remember a time in my life when I got a kick out of debating with people about the Bible, but I've grown up and God showed me some stuff since then. You know, the truth is that I can argue with someone else that doesn't believe like I believe, and we can go back and forth, and most of the time nothing good's going to be accomplished from that. In fact, what it does is it gets you distracted from the real issue. You remember that woman at the well in John chapter 4? You remember her, the Samaritan woman? And Jesus comes to her and he asks for the water and she says, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. He said, well, if you knew who's talking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you some living water. And he starts dealing with her about some stuff, about her husband's, you know, or past her sins. He's dealing with her about some stuff. And you go home and you read it tonight. She tries to change the topic at least twice. At least twice. Oh, you know, they say that in Jerusalem's the place to worship. And some say that in the mountains the place to worship. He wasn't talking to her about where to worship. He's talking to her about how to get saved. She starts talking about their father, you know, Abraham and Isaac. Boy, he could have got off on all that and said, you Samaritans are a bunch of half-breeds. You got no right to claim this heritage. He didn't let her distract him, though. He just kept with the point. And people try to do that. Let me say this. Don't interrupt somebody if they're praying. This has more to do with altar prayer. If somebody's down here on this altar and you get down here to pray with them and it is obvious that they are pouring their heart out to God, do not interrupt their prayer to try to talk to them. You wait for them to stop praying, and then and only then, if the Holy Spirit leads you, you can whisper in their ear something like, can I help you? Is there something that I can help you pray about? But you do not interrupt their prayer. I used this last Wednesday night. If you're going to help somebody, it'd be a good idea to go home and highlight some verses in your Bible. Number whatever that is. I don't even know at this point. You ought to highlight some stuff. That way, if you need to show somebody some scriptures, you can do that. You ought to be prepared, highlighted, ready to go, so you'll know where to find them. It'll be easier for them to read them. Let me show you this. We need to be careful when we're ministering to people about respecting the whole gender situation. There are exceptions to this rule, but normally it is best if females pray with females and males pray with males. Normally, that is the best way to do it. I know that me as the pastor, there are times that I'm going to pray probably with everybody in the church, but it is much easier to pray with a female if there are other females there. Much easier. You see, the reality is that sometimes if there's a lady down here at this altar praying and a random man from the church gets up and comes down here and puts his arm around her and starts trying to pray with her, it might make her uncomfortable. And it works the other way too. If Brother Scott's down here praying and some random woman comes and puts her arm around him, it might make him uncomfortable. Man, that seems so basic, doesn't it? But it's the truth. And sometimes there are things that if you're going to help somebody with, there are sometimes things that are mentioned down here at this altar that would be hard for a woman to say to a man, or a man to say to a woman. And it works the same way in areas of your life. Sir, I would not recommend you ministering to or counseling to a woman in your family or on your job without another female present. It looks bad, and it can get you into trouble. And ma'am, it works the same way for you. Number whatever that was, respect the genders. I don't even know. That was 8. All right, here's 9. You ready? Here's number 9. I call this one hands on, hands off. You know, something we get into when we come down here to pray with somebody is, what do we do with our hands? What do you do with your hands? You know, there are some times that when somebody comes down here to pray, I'll put my hand on their back, or I'll put my arm around them. You know what I'm doing? Hands on. I'm showing them I'm here for you. I love you. I care about you. That's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are other times I'm going to be hands off. Ma'am, if you come down here to pray, don't think that I feel differently towards you than I do anybody else, but I'm probably not putting my arm around you. That is out of respect for you. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. And we should be willing to do the same. If a stranger comes down here to this altar to pray, I'm probably not putting my hands on them. I don't know how they feel about that. They don't know me. And I'm not going to do more harm than good because I don't know what to do with my hands. Realize your limitations. Number 10-ish, I don't know. Realize your limitations. I want you to realize that you can't fix everybody's problems. You just can't. You can pray with them. You can pray for them. But only God can heal their heart. Amen. Number 11-ish. You need to pray for wisdom. Not only should you be praying for the one that you're praying with, but you should be praying that God would give you wisdom about what to do and what to say. The practical things. Let me give you some passages. And I'll just give them to you rapid fire like. And you can write them down. Take them home. Highlight them in your Bible. Okay. Some passages you can do to help, you can use to help minister to somebody. Number one, if someone's hurting, a good passage of scripture is Hebrews 13:5. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a good verse when somebody's hurting. Often when they're hurting, they feel all alone. And God promises that he'll never leave you or forsake you. For someone that's having a hard time forgiving themselves for their past, a good verse is Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." For someone who has a need in their life, a good verse is Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Or Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." When someone is doubting their salvation, John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." When someone is unsure about their future, Hebrews 4:13, y'all are shaking your head. I'm going too fast. That's why we've got internet. Hebrews 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Someone who has sin in their life. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And let me give you this and I'll close. Someone who's heartbroken. Psalms 30. Verse number 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Amen. Be prepared, church. Be prepared. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity that I've been given to preach the Word of God. And now, Lord, I've tried to be faithful to what you told me to do. Lord, if anything's been accomplished tonight, you accomplished it. And I thank you for it. Help this church to be a prepared church. Help us to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. Be ready to help those that come to us in their time of need. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.